good mood. I had a really difficult time with this on short notice. I'm not the greatest of writer of speeches in the first place, but what I wanted to talk about tonight, why am I getting so much feedback? You guys got these up? Monitors? Turn the monitors down. Okay. I tell you, I can't catch a break today. So anyway, let's see. I had wondered many times why, since God took the Hebrews out of Egypt, there seemed to be friction between the Hebrews and God all the time. There were brief periods of rest, but you never knew what really was going on during those periods of time. So I'm thinking that the problem was is that Israel just was not spiritually enlightened. They had the law to go by, but their spirit was not right. They didn't have what it took to be on God's team. They were always on their own side, doing their own thing, wanting to do things their own way. And so what they had was spiritual blindness. They counted the law for righteousness, but there was no faith involved. So I'm thinking we must never let our relationship, never let our relationship, our spiritual relationship with God turn into a blindness like they had. All right. And Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, so right away, there's something wrong here. Why would they assume, who asked this question? Why would they assume a man that is born blind has sinned so bad that he's going to be blind the rest of his life? So anyway, but there's a significance in the fact that he's born blind, because born blind, many, many people in the neighborhoods, in the village, will know that this guy is blind. There's no questioning the fact that he's blind, plus his parents. He lives with his parents or he lives by his parents. So there's a backup there that he's blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, why sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents asked them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, Jesus, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, Why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now, it's interesting to note that he just told him he's the Son of God. This is one place where he actually does it. He doesn't say, I'm the Son of God. He says, it's me. So anyway, I look for those places where he said that, because they're always accusing him that he's not the Son of God. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which might see be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now we say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for keeping it safe for us, preserving it, for giving us understanding of it. And we pray that you enlighten us tonight, Lord, draw us a little nearer to you through the understanding of your word, and I pray that you'd be with us all through this, in Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, the problem that the Israelites had, I think, really started when they were supposed to send the spies into the land. And two came back and said, it's good, Joshua and Caleb. And the 10 came back and said, no, we can't do this. Because now they're showing that they really don't have any faith in the God that brought them through the Red Sea, fed them manna in the wilderness, got water out of a rock, and all the other things that God did for them. They, from that, have no recollection that God can do things that they can't imagine. And so at that point in time, I think that God realizes, or the story turns on their history, and they're just, if they'd have put one step into the promised land in faith, the whole history would have been, the whole earth's history probably would have been completely different. So it's a turning point for them. And there were many, that was the people that were faithless. There were many instances where even the leadership of the Jews, they had way more evil kings than they had good kings. And even the good kings didn't do a lot of things. They were supposed to, of every seventh year, the Hebrews were supposed to let their Hebrew slaves go. If they wanted to go, they could go. They were a man. He came in alone. He could go out alone. If he married and had children, the children and the wife had to stay there, or he could stay with them if he wanted to. But in the book of Jeremiah, as they're being besieged by Babylon, as Jerusalem's being besieged by Babylon, King Zedekiah decides that he's going to do what the law says. He's going to let all the slaves go all of a sudden. So in one or two days, or just a little while later, he changes his mind. He says, no, we're not going to do that after all. And God says, what you've done is you profane my name doing that. And so here's an instance where the king is actually gone against God and doing something that that God hates. There's quite a few other instances. There was Saul, who made a sacrifice before Samuel had time to get there. He also went and called the witch of Endor to call up Samuel, and when he was dead, to see, ask him a question. The 7-year Sabbath for releasing slaves and letting the land rest, even King David didn't do that. None of the kings did what they were supposed to do. King Solomon, look how many wives this guy had. He wasn't supposed to have wives like that. That's not in the rules. You can't do that. And if you read the Proverbs, you see a lot of the Proverbs are about, oh no, this woman, this is terrible. I'd rather hide in the attic than be with this brawling woman. So he brought his own problems right on himself. So anyway, the blindness that they had toward the being on God's side, being gung-ho for God's word and doing the things that he said, were not there and was never there. And that's why I came up to this point in John 9 where it looks like a pivotal point to me. Because if you read in the very last part, there's Pharisees that say, are we blind? They ask Jesus, are we blind? Okay, they've got to the point where they're saying, wait a minute, maybe there's a problem here that we should be paying attention to. Because Jesus came with this man who was blind from birth. There was no question about it. And he healed the man of his blindness. And the man said, this has never been done before. We've never heard of this being done before. And so the spiritual blindness of Israel can also be seen in the fact that they didn't take care of the poor. We have Lazarus and the rich man and many other examples. The widow's mites. Why does this widow only have 2 pence, for crying out loud? Then they didn't take care of their poor at all in the city, apparently. And so they were spiritually, they just didn't care about some of the things that they should have thought of. And when Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath, he's trying to bring to their attention that they need to have a little compassion and not just be strictly with the law, but understand that, as God has said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They're supposed to be taking care of their people using the law and not having the law just be, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. So at the point where Jesus is questioned by them doing the healing on the Sabbath, they can't ask him about the man's being blind because they know they can't argue with that. But then again, he says, you know, you can't. You can't just be the law. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To do life or to do death on the Sabbath? And they can't answer that question because obviously it's going to back up what he just did. So anyway, I just have that. Okay, that's all I could come up with in one day. But, however, I have some other things, okay? I've been at Gideon since 1989, and we get these little magazines, and in them are returns. And one of the things I used to do was to go around to churches and read returns and see if we could get a donation to buy Bibles. Because as of 2015, we had put out over 2 billion Bibles and New Testaments around the world. That's a lot of money. And part of it comes from churches. So I'm not soliciting money from you guys, because independent Baptist churches are King James only, and we put out the ESV. We got some liberals among us now. So anyway, I thought I would talk to you about some returns. Some of them are really good, and some are just kind of mild anyway. We got a letter from a man who had to repair his roof, and so he went up there and he found our New Testament is like this, that we have different colors for different places. In the back is the Romans Road, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 3:23, 3:10, 6:23, John 1:12, and there's a little prayer here. You can pray, sign your name and date it. My sister died, I think it was 2002, cancer, and her funeral was in right around San Jose, somewhere, Union City. And I took my dad up there. My mom couldn't go. And I had asked him about getting saved when I first got saved. You know, when you first get saved, you got to tell everybody. And he told me, he says, if you're going to talk about that stuff, don't come back around here. And so I heard about my sister's death and the plans for the funeral, and I digress. Anyway, to make a short story long, I went up there with him, and he wouldn't go in. It was a Catholic church. He wouldn't go in. He sat on the fountain, and I'm driving around. I thought, this is my last chance. Never again am I going to have a chance. So I sat down with him, and I opened a word, and he got saved. So I thank God for that. And then I lost the Testament. So anyway, I can't get a break. Anyway, so the man goes up on his roof and he finds a little orange Testament up there. He's fixing his roof and he takes it down and he starts reading it. And he makes a habit of every morning coming out, getting some coffee, sitting at the breakfast table and reading from the Testament. And about the time he gets saved, he finds out from his doctor that he has a terminal cancer and he's going to die. He dies in about 3 weeks. But he got saved because he got a hold of that Testament. Okay. We got a letter from a young engineer, Dominican Republic. He had gone through school. We give him out of colleges. He had got one out of college. And he graduated. He got an apartment. And he had a little green Testament for his Testament. He started a Bible study. He put a cardboard thing outside his front door, Bible study. And he was in a really bad neighborhood. There was a lot of houses with witchcraft there. And there was one that was really, the guy was really extreme. And he said they had a great storm one night, and he had the door open, and he was sweeping with his broom the water from the inside of his house. And he said this dog came in, this really ugly dog came in, grabbed his New Testament, and took off and disappeared into the night. And so what could he do? A couple of nights later, he got a knock on his door. And it's this guy, this witchcraft guy from the house down the street, says, I want to join your Bible study. And so he comes in and they start talking. And the guy says, I was sweeping the water out of my living room floor on that storm the other night. And this dog came in here and dropped that right in the middle of my floor and took off. And so another situation. We got a letter from a guy in Russia. I can't remember what year it was, around 89, 90, Russia started letting us have New Testaments in their land. And as a matter of fact, we had one of our guys say he was on a train taking cases in, and they found out he had Bibles, and he opened up a Bible to read a little bit to them, and these were military officers in the train car with them. They all stood up for the reading of the Bible. And I thought, you know, you just never know what is going on out there. So anyway, this young man named Vasily was on a train with his friend. They were going to the Ukraine. They had a case of testaments with him, and there was a young boy on the train with him, and they gave him a testament. He got off. They went on to their station. He wrote his name and address in the Bible in case the little boy needed any help or any instructions or whatever. And about a week later, he said that the young boy was in his school And his teacher said, I was teaching a lesson, and she said, I wish I had a Bible, I could show you this thing. And the little boy gets his Bible out and shows it to her. And she takes it and reads from it. And several days later, this Vasily gentleman gets a letter from her asking for Bibles. Plus, he starts getting letters from all these people in the town where she lives. Doctors, lawyers, all kinds of people. And as it turns out, he goes back and he does a Bible study with a few of them. And he said that after, I believe it was 10 years, there were 40 churches of that denomination started in that area from that one Bible that went there. So that's great. See if I've... We got a letter from a lady who's... her daughter was brutally murdered, and her daughter really went into shock. In fact, her other daughter tried to commit suicide, and they were really having a hard time. And a Christian counselor got a hold of her. They got saved and continued on for about a year, and she said it was about a year before she could go in her dead daughter's bedroom and straighten the thing out. And something that was really grieving her was to think that she and her live daughter were saved, but her dead daughter was not saved. And I'm sure you've all considered that. That can be a real pain at some times. So she went in and started cleaning up, and what she did was she ran across a New Testament. And when she opened it, the daughter had signed it and dated it. She was saved after all. So now we do a thing called a Bible Blitz. We had a Bible Blitz in Fresno in 2019. One of my jobs was tote around these 45-pound boxes of Bibles, which I always get stuck with doing that. But this is kind of just a side story. I know I've told Pastor this, and I think he said it. I had taken my lawnmower apart about 2 weeks before the Saturday we were going to start. And about a week before we were going to start, my back started hurting. And I had never had pain like that in my whole life. I mean, I had no idea. I was sitting on my bed, and I thought, well, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee, and that'll get my mind off this. And I went in, and I flipped the lid on the coffee maker, and all of a sudden, the pain just started increasing. And so I stopped, and I prayed, Lord, can you do something about this? Please. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to go and lay down. Laying down is good. So I went in and I laid down, and I felt quite a bit of relief. But I was getting this taste, this salty taste in my mouth, like I was going to throw up. And so I sat up, and I thought, this cannot be happening. And because I haven't thrown up in a long time. So I went in the bathroom, and I sat there, and I thought, just walk out of this. I'm going to stand up and walk out of this. And I stood up and dry heaved. Then I turned around and threw up twice. And when I came out of that bathroom, my back was fine. And I had no trouble toting those boxes around either. So, you know, when you got a job to do, God will help you. Thank God. So anyway, we do a thing called the Bible Blitz. And when I first joined, they had one in San Jose. And I went down there by myself. And it was Friday, the last day. And they took me with some other guys to downtown San Jose. There was an area where the trolleys and the buses and the trains and everything came right to this center point. And there was a bus stop thing, and I stood behind it, and there was a little wall running that way, and there was a park back there. And I'm handing out New Testaments. I had 100 of them to give out. And from across the street, I saw a homeless guy looking at me. And I thought, oh, great. This guy is going to come here and bother me, and I'm not going to be able to give away my testaments. And sure enough, he showed up, and he starts talking to me about how he just spent 90 days in the jail for something he didn't do. And I'm thinking, I got to tell this guy to get lost because he's interfering with my job here. And just about the time I'm getting ready to tell him to get lost, he's got his hand in his pocket, and he's struggling, and he's falling, and he goes over to the wall, and he almost falls over, and he pulls out one of our green New Testaments. And he says, this is what got me through 90 days in jail when I was innocent. Oh, I thought, oh, my, You know, you just got to hang on sometimes. So anyway, we got a letter from a couple that they would do island hopping in the Pacific. I can't remember where it was. I guess it was in like the Bahamas or something like that. Or Philippines over there. And they decided, well, we're going to see if we can get some people saved. So they went up into the village, and every house they came to, the people were already saved. And so finally, the lady asked someone, says, how come there are so many Christians on this island? And she explains to her that during World War II, a boat came up on shore and had some stuff in it. It had a Bible. It had one of our Bibles in it. And the chief could read English. And he read the Bible and got saved. And he insisted everybody else start reading this Bible. And for crying out loud, almost the whole island got saved from that one Bible. So, you know, when we give one Bible away, we don't know what's going to happen to it. But I've even had instances where people have given them to one person, and it's been handed off two or three times, and finally the guy that's supposed to get saved gets it in his hand and gets saved. So anyway, I think that's about it for me. All right? I thank you very much for having me here tonight.